Good morning, everybody. Glad that you are here with us today. If you're joining us online, thank you so much for being with us. And we hope that this opportunity to worship God together is a blessing to you, whether you're in person or whether you're joining us online from wherever you're joining us. It always amazes me to see where people are watching from. Like four or five different nations every Sunday morning are represented by people tuning in and watching here. And so what's interesting to me is that this whole COVID thing, I think the enemy's trying to use it to keep us apart. And it's interesting how God has used it to bridge like the whole globe in our times together. And so again, wherever you're joining us from, thank you for being here. And it's not about a place. It's not about a space. It's about a Savior. It's about what He has done for us. And so I thank you very much for being here. Thank you for joining us. And also, it's multidimensional, too, what we do here. See, we always think, oh, well, was the singing good? Or, oh, yeah, it was nice to have a full room. Or, oh, yeah, it was neat to have 100 visitors. You've got the host of heaven that are joining us in praise. Every time we're lifting up a prayer, every time we're lifting up a song, we are worshiping with those that surround God's throne. And so I love that song. Thank you, Luke, for choosing that. Surround us, Lord. Our songs are going right into His throne room, and so it's a blessing to be here for sure. I want to just do a couple of housekeeping things for you. If you haven't been here in a while or ever, as Luke was just saying, if you haven't gotten a chance yet to meet Luke and Catherine and Liliana, please take the opportunity to do that after service is over. We're doing communion a little bit differently than maybe you're used to, and so we've got these little pre-communion sets. They're located on tables right back here, right back there, and right over there. And so if you didn't get one, feel free during our service to get up and go get one. You can wait till communion time to go get one. You can go get one during the next song. You can go get one right now. But have that with you. That's how we're going to take communion today. We'll have our table talk and a prayer, and then we'll do that in your family or your pod or your pew or however you're set up in the auditorium or at home. I'll throw this out there, I didn't think about this earlier, but if you, for some reason, aren't able to get communion supplies at home, let us know. Call the office and we'll make sure that you get something. Tortillas are a wonderful substitute for unleavened bread, believe it or not, they are, and some sort of fruit of the vine, grape or other fruit of the vine, however that works out. The point is we are remembering our Savior and His sacrifice, and so that's what it's about. Real quick, one announcement, this month has been our month at the food cupboard. We do that once every 6 months, and so we've had plenty of help throughout the whole month, and we're thankful for that if you've worked. This week, however, there's a truck coming in, and it doesn't mean that if you show up to volunteer, you have to unload the truck. Some of us that do unload the truck can't do our normal jobs during that time. And so whatever your ability level is, if you're able to get out and want to serve in a way, be at the food cupboard on Tuesday. Whenever you can be there, the truck may show up anytime. But if you'd let Clyde or I know that you're going to be there, and that'll be great. It's always kind of shorthanded when we have the truck come in. The other announcement we need to make is giving time. We're not going to be passing an offering tray, and so where all the tables are located that have the communion stuff, there's also a basket or a plate. You can leave your offering there, or you can give through the Church Center app on your cell phone, or you can go to our website, eastsidefamily.church, and you can give there from wherever you are. This morning, we're going to be talking about the act of Christ on the cross and what that means for us today. We're going to be looking at what Paul says the gospel message is, because it might be a whole lot different than what you've been taught the gospel is. Paul's very clear about it. And there's one huge thing that Paul tells us is important. Now, you might think, well, there's a lot of stuff that's important. What color the carpet is, and how the lights are set, and how Paul doesn't cover any of that. Matter of fact, most of the things that churches split over, Paul didn't care about. He does care about one thing in particular. And we're going to look at that very closely this morning because it brings hope to all of us. And so we're going to recite the Jesus Creed this morning to kind of get our minds in check with what God, what Jesus has said our most important command is. So if you would join me in standing as we read the greatest command from Mark chapter 12 and starting in verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.
Amen.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Do you believe that? Amen. You just sang that. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. That's why we're here today. That's why we do everything that we do. And that's the message that Paul is going to have for us today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn over there, that's where we're going to be spending our time together this morning. But I want to remind you what it is that we have gotten through so far in this series. So, since Easter Sunday, since Resurrection Sunday, because we serve a risen Savior and He's in the world today, that's what that Sunday's all about. That's what every Sunday is about. Since that Sunday, we've been looking at the story of His church, which is really His story continuing in our lives. We don't live our own story anymore. We live the story of Christ in the world. When people look at us, they shouldn't see Matt, or they shouldn't see Jen, or they shouldn't see whoever else. They should see Jesus. And when you look at the story of the church, that's what happens. People are captivated by the transformed lives because of the resurrection. And so we started by looking at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses." That's what the believers were called to do, to testify about the risen Savior. But not yet. They had to wait. Jesus had them wait until God was going to be a part of what they were doing. They waited on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because if we're going to do something apart from God, we shouldn't be doing it. We should be spending some time in prayer and seeking where and what God wants us to do. And that's what they did. Then Acts chapter 3, we saw that Peter and John are living their normal lives. They're doing what they did every day. They went and they prayed at the temple. And on their way there, there's a guy that's a beggar who's been there every day. He's living his normal, everyday life. And because these two groups of people were living their normal lives, a Jesus interaction happened. The guy asked for money, and Peter and John don't have any money. But what Christ had given them, they used to bless the man and used that as a springboard to allow them to preach the gospel. What gift you have doesn't matter. Are you using it to carry His story forward? Your gift might be the best welder in West Texas. That's great, but you're not welding to weld. You're welding to use that as an opportunity to witness for Christ. After that, we started looking at the various churches. We looked at the church in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, however you want to mispronounce that Greek word. And the church there was doing a great job. Paul had to leave all of a sudden, and he was worried, but he got this news that they're just doing an awesome job. And Paul says, "I really don't even have to share your story, because everybody knows that you're a faith, hope, and love kind of people. That you're a springboard for mission work all over the world." By the way, this is what our flags are up here for. We live in a nation, we reside in a nation, we're thankful for the nation that God gave us, but He's given us a whole lot of other nations, right? And so as a hub, Eastside has become known as a place for mission work to go. And so we support global reach. We carry the story with us wherever we go. And by the way, we live in a mission field as well. Amen? Yeah. When you walk out these doors, you're in the mission field of West Texas. It doesn't look like Kenya. It doesn't look like Brazil. It doesn't look like India. But God needs missionaries here too. And He's put you here. Then we moved over to the church in Corinth, and we talked how the church in Corinth has a really bad rap of having all kinds of problems, and they did, and they do, but that's not how Paul writes about them. You see, Paul says, "You have been sanctified." That's a fancy church word that means made holy, and holy is a fancy church word that means set apart for a purpose. That it's not on your own merit, it's on what Christ did on the cross. And that's how God looks at you. He says they're going to be kept safe until the day when God brings us all home. Even in their mess, Christ loves them. Even in their mess, Christ died for them. Christ doesn't want them to stay there. And so Paul keeps writing to them and encouraging them to do different things. We talked about how they were divided and, well, I was baptized by so-and-so and, well, I was over here. And we talked about how our world wants to divide. I vote this way. I vote that way. I love this sports team. I love that sports team. I eat tacos or I'm a sinner. Kidding. Sort of. No. We divide, right? We divide. Paul says, stop it. We're not divided. We are one in Christ. And we work together to carry His story, not our story, forward. I love you, buddy. It's my buddy Cash. I love Cash. He loves church. You glad to be here? Oh, amen, amen. So we've been talking about the church in Corinth, and this morning what we're going to be doing is talking about an issue that the church had, apparently, that had crept in. But before we do that, I want us to look at the gospel. You go, Matt, I know the gospel. I hope you do. But there's a lot of things that get lumped in with the gospel that Paul didn't lump in there. Isn't it fun? This isn't the first time this has happened. You guys remember when Emma wandered up here? She was scared. She came back from the bathroom and, like, Mama wasn't there. And she clinged on my leg. So we love kids around here. Absolutely love them. Paul's going to tell us what his gospel message is and what all the gospel messages are. It's not what you think. Maybe. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1. Paul wants to remind. He wants to remind the church of what they believed, where they put their hope. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. This is what they believed. This is where they put their faith. Verse 2, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. So do you think these words from Paul are pretty important? This is it, guys. This is what matters. This is what you believed, and if you stop believing it, we're going to have some problems. So let's see what Paul says. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised again according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to people. He appeared to a bunch of people. He appeared to Cephas, that's Aramaic for Peter. And then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, some of whom are fallen asleep, but others are still living. Then he appeared to James, his brother, and all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Now, I've heard an awful lot of gospel sermons that don't include Paul's gospel, haven't you? There's a lot of stuff we want to lump in there. It's death, burial, resurrection, and. Death, burial, resurrection, and you have to take the Lord's Supper a certain way. death, burial, and resurrection, and you have to be baptized at the right time for the right reasons in the right way. Death, burial, and resurrection, and your church has to have the right name on the outside. No. No. Paul said, this is it, folks. This is what you believed. This is what we all preach. Regardless of who preached it, this is what we preach. He was crucified. He died for us, for our sins. He was buried in the grave. He rose and he appeared to people, a bunch of people. The fact that Paul puts this in there, it's kind of like he's saying, fact check me on it. Go talk to these guys. And the biggest testimony to me about this text is that the guys that Paul is talking about here, almost all of them died because they refused to deny the fact that they saw Jesus alive after he was dead. Now, there's not a whole lot of things I'll die for. I'm certainly not going to die for a lie. Right? If I was put to death for being an NBA athlete, that's a lie, right? And I'm not being put to death for that. No matter how badly I want to play in the NBA, I'm not going to forget. No, I don't play in the NBA. Forget that. What did these guys have to gain by giving their life for a lie? Not a thing. Unless it actually happened. Unless they actually saw Jesus raised from the grave. And that's what Paul's testimony is. He says, this matters. And apparently there's a problem with it. The very next verse tells us this. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Apparently, there's some people that are saying this. And so they want to believe in Jesus, and they want to believe in the power of Jesus, but this resurrection thing, ah. Paul's going, how? That, no, huh? How do you do that? Verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Think about that for a minute, right? Nobody is assembling in a church building in Texas. We know that's not true because we're here, right? So if resurrection doesn't happen, well, of course Christ wasn't raised, right? That's kind of the thought that Paul is putting out there. Well, yeah, he was raised. That's what we say, but we say there's no resurrection. He's pointing out a contradiction in their thinking. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him. In fact, if the dead are not raised, right? If it's impossible to raise the dead, then we're liars. Verse 17, and if Christ has still not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, well, they're lost. And if for this life we have hope in Christ, only this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. Now think about that for a minute. Paul's putting all of his chips on one hand here. He is saying that if this doesn't happen, we are wasting our time. Absolutely nothing matters if this didn't happen. Your faith is worthless. Our message is worthless. Everything you've heard is worthless if this didn't happen. Have you ever thought about that? We raise a lot of things to an importance level that just doesn't matter. This matters. And of all the things that we could disagree about, of all the things that we could have different preferences on and think this is better or that's better, it doesn't matter. This matters. And Paul's leaning into this hard. He makes this whole argument that nobody's going to be raised from the dead if this doesn't happen. So why have you wasted your time if this doesn't happen? And the very next word is probably one of the most important words in all of Scripture. But It's all worthless if, but Christ has indeed been risen from the dead. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, you got to get that ancient Israelite sitting on your shoulder. First fruits from the First Testament in your Bible. We give to God the very first of the harvest. It's not the entire harvest. It's the very first. And the first fruits in the thinking of the Hebrew mind is, if I give this to God, God's going to give the rest of it too. That the hailstorms that are coming are not going to destroy my crop because I put God first. And so the rest of the harvest is going to come. I'm putting my faith in that by giving my first fruits. Paul says Jesus is the first fruits, and therefore we can have faith that we, the rest of the harvest, are going to do that as well. This is a huge argument, and it's clear as a bell in Paul's mind, and here we are in 2020 in Texas, and we don't know where our pew is. Like how I did that, Roxanne? She was walking in earlier going, I don't even know where my pew is now. We've missed the significance of this. Paul's saying, because Jesus was raised first, you know that we're going to be raised. He's the first fruits. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He's going to destroy his enemies, and he's going to destroy death. And because he's already defeated death once, you know he can do it again. And because God raised him, you know he can do it again. And that should make us fearless, folks. That there's not a thing in this world that can keep us away from that. The most powerful force on the planet and the most gruesome execution ever conceived by warped human minds couldn't put a stop to it. And whatever your life faces, not going to put a stop to it. Look at verse 51. We're going to skip a part of Paul's continued reasoning on this. You should read it. I'm just not going to read it right now. Verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. And the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up by life. Paul goes to his Hebrew Bible again. He's quoting Isaiah 25 here. He's saying God's already told us this. God made the promise way back in Isaiah's time. He fulfilled the promise through Jesus, and you think he can't do it again? Our bodies are made for this world. Our souls are made for heaven. And our bodies are going to be transformed so that we can be where we truly belong. He continues and he quotes Hosea this time. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Rick reminded us 2 weeks ago, it is finished. Christ has done his part. He's taken care of the sin problem. And now look at the last verse, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Can I put it in West Texan speak for a minute? Don't you dare move. Don't move. I don't care how hard that wind's blowing. Don't move. I don't care how much trouble you face. Don't move. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's a lot of stuff that we do in this world that is in vain, isn't it? I love baseball. This year's proven I can live without baseball. There's a lot of stuff we've learned we can live without, isn't there? We can live without a lot of things. But we will not live again without this thing. Nothing matters unless what Paul tells us is true. And that's the question this morning, is do you believe that that's true? Are you living as though it's true? Paul says, this is what you believed. This is what all the apostles preach. This is it. What's your hope in? We are blessed beyond belief to live in this country, but if your hope is in this country, your hope's in the wrong place. We are blessed beyond belief to have jobs and have an income, but if you put your hope in your money, it's in the wrong place. Where have you put your trust? Have you put your trust in the imperishable? Or do you serve a risen Savior that is in the world today? If you don't, that's where you need to start. And the way that we do that is we die. The act of baptism itself lives out this truth. That we die according to the Scriptures. That we are buried according to the Scriptures. And that Christ raises us to a new life out of those waters. That's where we start, but that's not where we stop. Each and every day we carry His story forward. Are you doing that? I don't care if you're in this room or if you're sitting in your living room. That's the question that we all have to determine. Am I living for Christ or am I living my own story? This morning I encourage you to live His story. And so whatever needs you have, we want you to make a change in your life, to be more committed to the mission of Christ, to die to yourself, to put on Christ in baptism. Whatever need you have today, do not go any further unless you realize that Jesus died for your sins, that He was buried, that He was raised. A bunch of people saw Him. And that your mission is to carry that mission forward, to make sure that people still see Him in your life. Whatever need you have, I'll be down front. Our elders will be scattered around the room. Let it be known this morning as we stand, as we sing.